What a beautiful sight. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I come to you this morning and I thank you so much that we can know that we know that we know that you are alive, that your presence is here amongst your people, and that your power is exactly as you promised it would be. It is here for the purpose of glorifying our Messiah and helping us to live a life on mission, individually and together. And Lord, I pray that today advances both of those causes. May you receive more glory and may your gospel reach out across our neighborhoods, across our nation, and across the nations at large. I ask you, Lord Jesus, on this day to please get me out of the way. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, and may your people be changed today. May those who do not yet know you surrender to victory, and those who do be woken up and be called out to get in the game. All for your glory and always by your grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Would you do me a favor and turn those lights on in the back? I'd prefer to have all the lights on. That'll preach. I want to ask you this morning as we begin a question. And the question is simply this. When was the last time that you personally saw, experienced, were a part of God doing an extraordinary miracle? When was the last time you personally were a part of, experienced passionately, God doing an extraordinary miracle? The reality is, the sad truth is, that there are many, if not most, that you and I know who would say, I don't know that I've ever experienced God doing an extraordinary miracle. Now, I have to tell you that that's a false thought, because the fact that you and I are here give demonstration to the fact that God is doing incredible, extraordinary miracles. How about you, friend? Would you be able to say right now that you know where and when God did an extraordinary miracle? John, would you sit? We're good. I'm asking you personally, do you know that God does extraordinary miracles? Let me ask you this. Do you know why he does extraordinary miracles? Do you know why sometimes when you might expect an extraordinary miracle that it doesn't happen? And do you know the difference between the real and the phonies? I pray that today, before we leave, you will. You'll be able to say that I know, that I know, that I know that God is still doing extraordinary miracles. I know why he does, and I know why sometimes he doesn't. And praise God, I understand how to tell the difference between those that are real and those that are not. I invite you to open up your Bible to Acts chapter 19, where today we will see this laid out in verses 11 through 20. As we continue in our series entitled The Way of God, as we walk verse by verse through the book of Acts. And I tell you as we get ready that you and I will see five components of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God at work. We will see through these verses what only the Spirit of God could conceive. We will see what happens when the Spirit of God is not believed and those that take the wrong road are deceived, when they are spiritually deceived. Then we'll see, praise God, what happens when the Spirit is believed, and then what happens when those who believe the Spirit are relieved, and ultimately what happens when the Spirit achieves what he set out to do. And so I ask you this morning, how close are you to God? How well do you know the presence and the promise and the power of his Spirit Is he in you? I've entitled today's message, The Emphasis in Ephesus. The emphasis in Ephesus, where you and I will see that it is always about him. It is always about our Lord. And to the extent that that is true, the only way that you will know it and experience it personally and passionately will be through the power and the presence of his Holy Spirit. This is the entire message of the book of Acts. It's the acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. It is God giving birth to his church and then building his church all through the power, as promised in Acts 1:8, all through the power as promised of the Holy Spirit of God in and through his people. And I ask you again, when was the last time, if in fact you have ever experienced an extraordinary miracle, when was the last time that you got down on your knees and you just thanked the Lord for the truth that you have seen him, that he is in you, that you know personally this power? Let me ask it to you through the context of the scriptures. Lest you hear some preacher pontificate, let me bring you back into God's word and remind you, we're in Acts chapter 19, and if I can, to just lay the groundwork of context, let me remind you that 3 weeks ago, as we looked at Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7, what we saw there and then was that the Spirit of God must be believed and received. As Paul came to Ephesus, he met some, quote, disciples who were not yet divine disciples, and he said to them, when you believed, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And we saw then that what he was doing was checking the caliber of their belief. Oh, they believed. They believed in something as many of us do here today. Oh, we have a belief. The question is not whether or not you believe. The question is, in whom and what do you believe? And if, in fact, you have a biblical belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you will, in fact, be filled with his Holy Spirit. And what we saw that first week in Acts 19 was that there were a group of disciples who were not yet disciples of Jesus the Christ. And we saw that they, in turn, upon hearing the gospel, surrendered to victory in Christ. We saw a group that did ultimately believe and receive the Holy Spirit of God, evidenced by the power of God validating their claims. Then last week in Acts 19, verses 8, 9, and 10, we saw a contrast. You see, in the beginning, we saw that you must believe and receive the Spirit. And then last week, we saw that not all who have been offered the Spirit receive the Spirit of God. In fact, we saw rather than those who received, we saw some who rejected. And in that contrast, we saw that God is at work, and those who do believe and receive the Spirit of God will be reformed by the Spirit of God. And those who don't, won't. Let me say that again. Those who don't, won't. Oh, they'll stay religious. Oh, they'll stay argumentative. They'll remain stubborn. They'll speak evil, and they'll divide the people of God. But they will not be reformed through the receiving and believing of Christ as Lord and Savior, evidenced by the filling of the Spirit. Well, that brings us to today, knowing now that Acts 19 is really giving us a portrait of the people of God and the process of becoming the people of God, evidenced by a focus on the Spirit of God. Let us now come to our passage today. And here again, friend, I ask you to pray. Pray even now and ask the Lord in this time, as his word washes over you, that his Spirit will fill you. That is my prayer. That is my prayer for today. That is my prayer for you. And it's my prayer that you will be an ambassador that will bring this truth and love to others. Let us come. And again, I remind you, the 5 points of this passage. You will see what the Spirit conceived. You'll see those that are spiritually deceived. We'll see what happens when the Spirit is believed. and those that have believed how the Spirit relieves them, ultimately bringing us to the destiny of what the Spirit of God achieves. I ask you if you would open up your Bibles and read with me God's Word, Acts 19, verses 11 and 12. We'll begin with verse 11, what the Spirit of God conceived. And God was doing extraordinary miracles. It's almost a paradox, isn't it? Is there any other kind of miracle than an extraordinary? What must God be doing if he wants to set up the word miracle by getting yours and my attention to say, no, this isn't of the ordinary brand. This is one of my extraordinary miracles. And it's God that's doing it. God was doing extraordinary miracles through Paul. I want to draw your attention to probably the most important point in this passage, and that is God is doing the miracles. Do not get fixated on Paul. Do not get fixated on the means or the method. Please understand, this is eternally important, that where and when you see God doing a work, this is the timeless truth for all of today. Every time you see God at work, every time God does a miracle, it is all about the Messiah and his mission. This is not about Paul. This is not about the means. I brought something with me to help, I pray, remind you of this forevermore. You see this, and no doubt you say, oh, a bunny. It's more than a bunny. It's a hand puppet. Now, if I were to go around and do something, if I scratched Rob's head, or if I stole John's wallet through this hand and this puppet, whatever I did with this puppet, and somebody came and said, hey, what were you doing? I said, hey, I didn't touch Rob. That was the rabbit. Hey, I didn't steal John's wallet. That was the rabbit. You would be so quick to say to me, don't try that, Pastor Jeff. This is not about the rabbit. The rabbit couldn't do anything in and of itself. It's the power and the person that fills that rabbit, that is responsible for everything that happened. Good or bad, the puppet, without the power and the person, has absolutely no ability to do anything. Friends, I pray that you will forever remember that Paul is the hand puppet, and it is the Spirit of God. God was doing incredible, extraordinary miracles. The same is true with you and me, friends. We can do nothing. We are hand puppets, useless and valueless, without the presence and the power of God's Spirit in us. God was doing incredible, extraordinary miracles through Paul. In addition, we see that he was, in fact, giving us an explanation behind this word extraordinary, because verse 2 says, he was doing extraordinary miracles through Paul so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched Paul's skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. You mean to tell me that Paul had a handkerchief or an apron, and after it touched him, other people brought it to the sick and the demonic, and their diseases left them, and the demons were taken out? Yes, I'm absolutely telling you that. As one who reads God's word, and I recognize that for some of us, we're not really comfortable with the supernatural. We don't like the idea of this miraculous component. I would really like to keep our church and our religion neat and clean in boxes, straight lines, please. Nothing outside the norm. But my Bible tells me that God was doing extraordinary miracles. And I ask you here to see three things in these extraordinary miracles. And let me begin by asking you another question. What is the most extraordinary thing that you see in this account? What is it that jumps out at you as probably being the most extraordinary? If we're honest, most would say, you know, using a handkerchief that just touched Paul that would heal, that probably jumps out at me. And if you say that, I appreciate your honesty. And now I pray that you'll have a teachable spirit. And I pray that God will change you right here. The extraordinary is totally dwarfed. It's not about the handkerchiefs and the aprons. It's that he took a dead man and he gave him life. He took the number one enemy of the church and he saved his soul and he sent him out as an ambassador of the king. Don't get caught up looking at the handkerchief and the apron. It's not about the means. It's not even about the messenger. It's about a Messiah that would reach down into the pit of hell and pull you and me, scumbags like Paul, the worst of the worst. This guy was trying to kill the church before it ever got started. He was arch enemy number one. You want to talk about extraordinary, friend? It's that God would use people like me and you. Sock puppets that have nothing to offer him. In fact, while we were yet sinners, pounding the nails into his hands and feet, he died for us. You want to talk about extraordinary miracles? It's that you and I get to be his hands and his feet. The gross oversimplification of extraordinary would be to focus on a handkerchief and an apron, which, by the way, ironically, in English, you and I read handkerchief and apron. In the Greek, it means sweat rag. In the original language, what we're seeing here is basically the bandana that Paul wore that would capture his sweat, and the apron that would catch all the crud from his work that would keep his clothes from getting dirty. God uses incredible, incredible means. But please don't lose sight of the fact that the most incredible means that God uses is the men and the women who deserve hell but receive heaven and get to be ambassadors of help and hope. And don't miss this, the extraordinary miracles. See it in the men. See it in the means. You know, you might not like it. You might not be comfortable with it. But make no mistake, God is God and we are not. And if he chooses to use a sweat rag, if he wants to use a little pony, right, talks through mules sometimes. He can do whatever he wants. Let us be surrendered to a God that is bigger than anything we could even imagine. And look at the measurements of this incredible, extraordinary miracle. He used these men, Paul in this case, to remove disease, to extract devils. And again, I say to you, the most powerful, to make disciples. All of this is pointing to, you will see, it's all about bringing God glory by bringing the gospel to the world so that more will come to know him, grow in him, and go for him. The essence of disciple making. That's what you see here in this extraordinary set of miracles. God conceived what you and I would not ever come up with. Now I ask you, in the God conceiving, the Spirit of God conceiving this, what is God conceived that you might struggle with? And now I want to ask you personally here, as members and family of the Bridge, be it on Kent Island, be it in St. Johnsbury, Vermont, be it in Kampala, Uganda. What are you struggling with, perhaps, that God has conceived, the Spirit of God? Some would say, you know what? I have a hard time with the fact that this little church is now growing into Vermont. Well, I tell you this, God conceived that. I can tell you as a husband and a father who at that time had three children, that this is no more out of line with God than when he came and knocked on the door of mine and Kim's heart and said, hey, I know you're in Louisville, Kentucky, but there's a place called Stevensville, Maryland. And I have conceived that you will go and you will be a church planting missionary and you will start a church there. You know what? He conceived that. And I suspect that the majority of you would say, yeah, I can buy into that. Why is it easy to accept one and not the other? I can tell you that God conceived that this little church of his would grow from this place on Kent Island to St. Johnsbury, Vermont, to Kampala, Uganda. He has conceived that as well. I know it because he's doing it in and through our midst. Now, some would say, well, I'm not so sure I'm comfortable with all the means. It means like Skyping and using the technology of Skyping to disciple and grow churches. I don't think that that's appropriate. Well, forgive me for not accepting your protocol. I've just been busy being obedient and effective for the kingdom of God, and I'm watching God do what only he can do. You know, tell me about your discomfort with the use of the technology in discipling, and I'll introduce you to a woman named Christine Tichka, who in just a few days will be with 15 Ugandan citizens who for almost a year have been discipled and are now going to be poured into. And I believe we're going to watch God build another church family. You see, if God conceived it, it doesn't matter if you and I like it. He's told us in his word that your ways are not like my ways and my ways are not your ways. I don't have to fit into your box. You need to accept me. God is doing extraordinary miracles. Let me show you another piece that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. God has opened up the door for us to touch about 75% of the population in the state of Vermont through a radio ministry. 90 seconds twice a week, about 8:40 in the morning on Wednesdays and Fridays, God has conceived that we could share the gospel, and we're going to do it. We've received the green light this week. And because God has opened up that door, we're going to also complement the radio ministry with another approach to touching the world globally. We've launched another website. It's called surrendertovictory.com. And it will house not only an opportunity and explanation to come to Christ through the gospel, but it will house each one of those 90-second clips where, for this year, we will walk people through the gospel of John. Next year, we will walk people through the book of Acts. The year after that, we will walk people through a chronological telling of the Bible's accounts. God conceived it. We believed it. Let me show you, 90 seconds, what God continues to do that is unorthodox if what you want is tradition. But it's powerful if you want obedience. It's beautiful if you want to see God at work. Here's a 90-second piece. All of Vermont will hear it. They'll never see the video, but anybody that hears and then is drawn to the website to receive the gospel will see this. I share it with you as just one little picture, one pixel in the portrait of what God is doing. Know this. This is in and through your midst, Bridge family. Watch this. We raise our white
flag. We surrender. Welcome to another Surrender to Victory Insight with Pastor Jeff Pearson.
Let me ask you a question. Do you know anybody famous? I mean, like, awe-inspiring famous? You see, I met somebody the other day who tried to impress upon me the value of their personal relationship with this famous sports figure. And in that moment, it dawned on me just how blessed I am to know Jesus the Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And I want to ask you today, friends, are you in that place? Do you know Jesus personally, passionately? Have you been empowered and filled by His Spirit? Have you been adopted into the family of God? You see, John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 12, makes that promise. Jesus said that you will be mine when you surrender to victory, when you believe and receive, repent and become redeemed in Christ alone. Friend, I want to invite you to surrender to victory today, that you would know this life in Jesus the Christ.
For insights on site, go to surrendertovictory.com or join Pastor Jeff and his church, The Bridge, Sunday mornings at 9:52 at the Star Theater in St. Johnsbury. Everyone's invited to come and see Truth in Love.
That's a little unorthodox. God conceived it. We embrace it, and he's going to do with it what he sees fit. Friends, I ask you, what is God conceived in your life that you are pushing down? I've asked you before, as one example, take your testimony. Sit before your laptop. Put your testimony on YouTube. Put it out there. Who knows what God might do? He's given you and me multiple opportunities to follow him by faith. Embrace each missional opportunity you have, and you might just see the miraculous take place. Now, there are those who are spiritually deceived, and we see this in verses 13 through 16, and I want you to look at the contrast here. We've seen those that recognize they need to believe and receive. We've seen them now embrace what God has conceived. Let's look at those that are deceived. Verse 13, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, let me just tell you, that ought to jump off the page at you. The itinerant exorcist, the ones that are making money doing the spiritual work. The itinerant Jewish exorcist undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. And they were saying, I adjure or I command you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims, based on the God, the Jesus that Paul knows, you got to go. That's what's happening here. I'm going to borrow Paul's God. I'm going to build on the relationship that he has, and I'm now going to claim some power. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish high priest, they were doing this. Hey, I've come from a religious family. My dad's a high priest. I can get away with this. Our family has a relationship that allows me to claim some power from God. But the evil spirit answered them. You ever question the reality of spiritual warfare? Some of you know that I often say that after the truth of the gospel, if I could get one point accepted, it would be the reality of spiritual warfare. Because I think most of the people that I see in the gutter of spiritual life, most of the people in the carnage piles, I think they're there because they don't realize the reality of spiritual warfare. They think that they live in a spiritual Disney world and don't realize that, no, we're walking and talking across the spiritual plains of Afghanistan. Spiritual warfare is real, and unless you realize that, you are likely to become a victim, if not eternal, at least temporal. And I just want to also draw your attention here to the fact, this is Paul in Ephesus. Don't lose sight of the fact that when you read the book of Ephesians, it's crescendo at the end, Ephesians 6, verse 10 and following. It ends with the call to put on and live in the full armor of God because of the reality of spiritual warfare. So just note here, we got some counterfeit boys that have been deceived that think if I'm religious or if I come from a religious family, if I know enough about that Jesus, I mean, for crying out loud, I heard that Paul over and over and over again. Boy, you'd think you'd get over that discipleship and Great Commission stuff. I heard him enough to where I know about that Jesus. So let me go ahead and use it. And I come from a religious family. I've been in church pretty much my whole life. Surely I can use this power. I watched Paul. I saw him work. This, all you got to do is say it. Just pick it up and use that name. Man replied to them. Here's the quote. Jesus I know. Paul I'm acquainted with. But who are you? Oh, Jesus. We all know Jesus. Paul, I'm acquainted with. But who are you? Friends, I want to ask you, are you known? Or are you one of those faceless, nameless people in the church crowd that neither heaven nor hell would know by name? Jesus, I know. Paul, whew, that Paul, oh, wow. Yeah, I'm acquainted with him too. But who are you? Hear the disdain in the voice. But who are you? And then the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped up on them, mastered or beat all of them. He overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and bloody. Here's where spiritual warfare becomes physical warfare. And I say to you again, do you doubt the reality? Or do you think, well, that was just for back then, or, oh, that's only for those people? If so, you're probably a prisoner of war and don't even know it. You probably found yourself in a comfortable prison cell. You know, if you push the fences out far enough in this prisoner of war camp, they won't even know that they're held hostage. My prayer, friends, is that you'll know the reality of this war, that you'll know the reality of your status. And if you say, hey, I'm free, then know this, and you've been freed to go back into the fight. If you think you are free and you have no sense of fight in you, I question whether or not you are who you think you are. And I bring you to 2 Corinthians 13:5 if you find offense in my questioning, because God's word said that you should test yourself. And I'm here to tell you on the power and the purposes of God and his word that if you say that you've been set free and you have no sense of call to the battle to help others who are still held hostage, I question your freedom at its core. Let me share with you a really sad testimony from our history as Americans. One of our presidents, Calvin Coolidge, he was notorious. He was renowned for his sheepishness, for his lack of zeal. It was said that it was very, very tough to get him to even say three words if you found yourself in a conversation or an encounter with him. And one time it was said that some international dignitaries had come and they had heard this and they said, I'll guarantee you I can get him to say at least three words. Somebody took the wager. And approaching the end of the night, the person who thought that they could get Calvin Coolidge, the president of the United States, to at least say three words, realized that they were about to lose the wager, and they went to him and said, sir, would you please at least say three words to me? I bet on the fact that I could get you to say at least three words. Calvin Coolidge said, you lose. He was known in part for not speaking. Friends, it was said at his funeral, one of the reporters that had covered him, and this is really sad, and it's not pretty. One who had in the past said, hey, listen, he knows how to be silent in many languages. Person said to that reporter, you know, the president has died. The response, and this is very disrespectful, but I say it to you because I fear that some of you will hear this as you come into eternity. The response from the reporter was, how did you know? He's dead. How did you know? The message being there was no difference from when he was alive to when he died. Jesus, I know. Paul, I'm acquainted with. But who are you? You're not making any difference here. We don't know you at all. Oh, you might be big in your classroom. Oh, you might be big in your church. But you don't understand. See, if you're not in Christ, I don't care if you're in church. That's what the demons say. If you're not living what you say, if your talk is great and your walk is weak, we don't worry about you. In fact, we applaud you. Keep it up. In fact, bring as many with you as you can. You see, that lane of lukewarmness, it just leads them all to us. The president of the seminary that I was blessed to attend, Dr. Albert Mohler, shared a quote that inspired me in regards to his unpacking of this passage, and I want to share it with you. He said, and I quote, I pray that the faculty, alumni, and student body pictures are prominently displayed in the post office of hell. He said, my prayer is that those that train and or have been trained here at Southern Seminary will be famous and feared in the bowels of hell. And I say to you, friends, the exact same thing as the pastor of this church. In fact, I've written my own version. I say here, let us not seek fame or fortune on earth, but rather may we pray. May we pray to become well known in heaven and hell for our love and utter total dependence upon our King and his gospel. No more, no less, no matter what. Jesus I know, Paul I'm acquainted with, but who are you? Friend, today you could be known. You see, you don't have to do, you just have to be. And all of hell will quake. Because in the infilling of the Spirit and the surrendering to victory and the walking in faithful obedience comes that which hell hates and heaven rejoices over. I invite you, friends, to this place. And I remind you what Jesus told us in Matthew 10:28, because you see, many of us do not have this fear of God that brings us to this place. We still fear man. We still fear the things of the world. Jesus said, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. You see, friends, where biblical fear begins, biblical faith begins. Where biblical reverent fear of God grows, biblical reverent faith in Christ grows. I have to tell you, if you do not have a biblical fear of the Lord, you do not have a biblical faith in the Lord. You say, how can you say that? Because the Word of God says that wisdom begins with a fear of God. If you have no fear of Him, you have no faith in Him. Not my opinion. This is the Word of God. We see now what the Spirit conceived. We see what happens when there are those that are spiritually deceived. Well, let me just show you the simple truth in verse 17 of what happens when the Spirit is believed. God's Word. This is beautiful. He tells us, and this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them. And fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. It was elevated. In this reality, in seeing the contrast, in recognizing, just like he did in Acts 5, that God does not mess around with phonies. I want to draw your attention that here we see God is on display for the purpose of bringing glory to his Messiah and helping us understand our mission. We have some counterfeit show up, want to use his name, don't want to surrender to him or love him, but they want to use him like an insurance policy, like a fire extinguisher, like a sideshow. And God shows up and they get a whooping. And they get a whooping that everybody would know and see. And the takeaway is, wow, Paul, just being in the presence of Paul, so filled with his Spirit, we're seeing God do extraordinary miracles in and through him. Here come the big shots from the religious family, seven of them. And we watched one of those demons come up and just whoop them. I mean, it was bad. And the takeaway, all the people saw the contrast and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord was elevated. Glory came to God. The miracles and the true authentication of where he is and showing the world where he is not. It was all for the purpose of bringing people to the place of surrender and elevating our King. Every time God shows up and does a miracle, it's all about the Messiah and the mission. We see in verses 18 and 19, as we bring the passage in for a close, we see what happens next. We see that those that have believed are now relieved. And I say to you, in the last three verses, you see a five-point portrait of what the birth of the church looks like, of what life in Christ will look like. You see the DNA of a biblical believer. Let me just tell you those and then watch what happens as we walk through them. Biblical believers come to Christ. Biblical believers confess that they are sinners in desperate, utter need of a Savior. Biblical believers come after having counted the cost. It's not lip service. Biblical believers come, they confess, they count the cost, and then they cash in their chips. They go all in. And you'll see in verse 20 in a moment that they continue on as ambassadors of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's read verses 18 and 19 and let me show this to you, I pray, in a way that reorients your understanding of what it is to be church. Also, many of those, so also, in addition to fear and the glory of God elevating, also, many of those who were now believers, wow, Lord, I've surrendered. This is amazing. Your spirit has captured me. Many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. Just to give you a reference, a piece of silver was akin to an average day's wage. So take a room like this, figure out what the average day's wage is, 50,000 days of work. That's the pile that is burnt up. That's the value in the world that is surrendered in the context of worship. 50,000 days wages given over, burnt. This is what happens when the Spirit of God grabs your heart. Your value system changes. Your priorities change. What you once held to, you throw away. What you used to throw away, you now live and die to hold. That is the promises and the presence and the power of God. Again, they come, they confess, they count the cost, they cash in their chips, and then they continue. Let me show it to you this way. Again, pulling everything together. Okay, they come. What's the big deal? Note this, because the previous verse tells us they come in fear and they come in faith. I ask you, friends, have you come to Christ in fear and in faith? You come in fear because it is the beginning of wisdom. You come because an awesome God is worthy of our reverent fear. In preparation for today, as I was driving from Vermont, I listened to Jonathan Edwards' most famous sermon, thought to be perhaps the most powerful and famous sermon to ever be shared on American soil. The title of the sermon is Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. In that sermon, Edwards expounds over and over and over again the reality that every person outside of saving grace and the gospel truth of Jesus Christ is dangling over the fires of hell, eternal damnation. And it's only when you realize that we have no hope without Christ and the gospel truth, and that it is only his love that keeps us, those who deserve to be doomed into the devil's bowels and the burning of hell. Only by the grace and the love of God are you given even another day's breath. Only when you come to that place will you have that right, reverent fear of God. And it itself is a gift. God gives you the fear that you would have the opening to his faith. The fear of God and the faith in Jesus Christ alone. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Biblical believers, those that we see in Ephesus, they come. They come in fear and they come in faith. We also see that they come confessing. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I have no hope. There's nothing about me that can save me. And I recognize Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is death. There is no hope. I'm doomed. If it were not for the truth of Romans 5:8, that while I was yet sinning, Christ died for me. And I embrace the truth of Romans 10:9, that if I confess with my mouth Jesus as Lord, if I know that he truly is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and he's the only one that is worthy of my praise and my worship, he's the only one with the keys of hope and help, eternal. If I confess this with my mouth and I believe, biblically believe in my heart, that God raised him from the dead, that the empty tomb validated the price that was paid and the fact that it was finished on Good Friday, if that's me, then praise God, that's my confession. Well, then it's going to be very easy for me to count my cost. Because you see, when I see things clearly, there's no scale here. There's the priceless and the immeasurable against the sin-stained, filthy rag that is me and my works. There's not even a question here. And that's why those that see clearly the truth of the gospel come miraculously drawn by Christ and say, not only yes, but thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. I will gladly die to you, for you, as you have died that I might live. And we see that not only did they count the cost, 50,000 days wages. But here's the most important part of all, friends. They cashed in. See, you can know the equation. You can do the math. You can intellectually accept this as truth and be lost as Satan himself. It's not until change takes place that change takes place. They cashed in. They cashed in their chips. And then they all put that which used to define them, that used to disturb them, that which used to divide them away, that which used to be the very cancer of their lives, they poured it all in and they burnt it up. I want to ask you today, what is in your life that is keeping you from Christ? What is the barrier between you and biblical belief? What is the glue that is holding you down in this world and keeping you from God's gospel? Each person that came in today received an index card and a pen. If you didn't receive that, I want to see your hand because we'll get one to you. But I want to ask you right now, keep your hands up and John will come. Keep your hands up till you get one of the cards and a pen. Because here's what I want to ask you. Just like Paul did in Ephesus, I want to bring you to the place where you have an opportunity to come and you can confess and you can right here, right now, between you and Almighty God, you can count the cost. And I'm going to ask you to cash in. Write on this card that which hinders your walk with Christ. Write on this card that which you are having a hard time letting go of. Write on this card that which strangles your heart like heartworms do a dog's heart. Just gets in there and snarls it up. And I don't need to give you a laundry list, but let me just throw out some suggestions. Maybe it's your religion. Maybe it's your pornography. Maybe it's your workaholicism. Maybe it's your pride. Maybe it's your anger. Maybe it's your idolatry of another person. Maybe it's your Facebook account. Maybe it's your internet time. Maybe it's your affection for food. Whatever it is, I ask you to prayerfully right now today, get ready for the glory of God to cash in. I'm going to play a song for a little over 8 minutes. It's called He Breaks Every Chain. And it's going to be played to the picture and to the video of what God has been doing in and through us as a family in Vermont. And I want to ask you to take a couple of minutes and just sit and pray, just you and the Lord. And I'm going to ask you to come and bring that which you are ready to burn, that which you are willing to give up for the glory of God. Just between you and him, write it on your card, fold the card over, and come and put it in this box. And I promise you, no human eye will see it. Immediately following this service, both here on Kent Island and in St. Johnsbury, Vermont, where the same thing is happening, that box and all those things that are coming between us and a healthy, vibrant walk with the Lord will be burnt. They're cardboard boxes on purpose. You have paper to write on. They'll burn fast and they'll burn completely. I bring us to Acts 19, where we recognize it's all about him and where the power of God's Spirit is on display for the purpose of enhancing the glory of God and sharing the gospel and really, truly spreading the Great Commission, one heart at a time, life on life. And I recognize, per God's word, that there are things like residue that will stick to us. Temptations that seem to always find their way back to us. There's no power in this box, no power on that card, But I promise you, there's power in the Spirit of God. And if you will come to Him and you will humbly surrender and ask Him to help you every single day, day after day after day, hour after hour after hour, you make a commitment to Him and His promises are guarantees back to you. Give it to Him knowing that He breaks every chain. Come like the Ephesians, purge, purge. I pray with you, purge. I urge you to give to the Lord. Think of this as nailing it to the cross. You are giving Him that which is hindering you. He can truly break every chain. I am going to do the same. You're not obligated to get up, but I tell you this. If you don't think you're fighting with something, you're either a liar or you're deceived. Every single one of us has a place in this box. I encourage you today, in the loving company of family and friends, let this be one of those mile markers in your life where God changed everything because you surrendered all. I'll pick back up at the end of this song. Listen to the words. If you need to, take a look at the video. It's a year and a half ago, and God has done incredible, extraordinary miracles since then. And I believe He's just getting started. I pray that God will touch your heart now.
There
My prayer is that you and I sing this song and live this life together, that we come, we confess, we count the cost, and we cash in our chips, because we know that we know that we know that God is doing extraordinary miracles. God is using the sharing of fear and the growing of faith so that our Messiah and his mission will continue. Listen to how the passage closes. And I pray, friends, that this is for you and for me. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. How does that happen? We've been told God does the incredible. God does the extraordinary miracle by bringing the fear of God to a place where the people of God will embrace a faith in Almighty God, Jesus the Christ, so that the word will prevail and expand. That's code for the church. That the people of God would bring the glory of God to a world that desperately needs him. And we're told, because it's God doing the work, that he prevails mightily. Friends, I close with this. You see God at work. You see the Spirit of God, the promise of God, the purposes of God, the power of God through the people of God. I say to you as a pastor, I have no apron or handkerchief to show you. But if you want to see God doing extraordinary miracles here in our midst, I point you. That's all I can do. I point you. I show you. I show you a man named Charlie. I show you a man named Jeff, a woman named Tiffany, a woman named Rebel. I show you a woman named Tanya, a couple named Michael and Amy. I show you God doing what only he can do. Ask Deborah to tell you a little bit about her life. Meet Daniel and Alicia. Ask Carrie what life is like every day as she goes and pours into those whose children need to be protected at Choices Pregnancy. Realize what God is doing in and through us. I'm impassioned today, in part because of the eternal circumstance and consequence of this message. But I have to also tell you, I read a card this week that said, I'm leaving the bridge. Because it's as if this whole missionary thing has taken over the entire agenda of the church. To that, I say goodbye. And I'm sorry. This is the agenda of the church. This is the church that Christ died for, where his power and his miracles are found. It is always for his Messiah and his mission. And I plead with you, don't accept anything less. There's nothing more dangerous than to sit in a place and amongst a people that are about the people and the place that lacks the power of God. If you do not see God doing extraordinary miracles, something is wrong. And where and when you do, thank him for it and run to him for more. Not just for your blessing, but you see, it's in our love for him and one another that the world will know that he is Lord. It's our witness. It's the reason why he's given us the power. It's so that the world will know that our King is the only hope any will ever have. And that all the religion in the world and the greatest resume and the greatest of church atmospheres will fall woefully short. It is no substitute for the righteousness of Christ, given only to those that have received his Spirit upon their biblical believing. those in whom a reverent fear and a redeeming faith are found. I pray that that is you today, and today God has stirred your heart to draw you closer to Him. Or perhaps today, this day, is the day for the first time. And that in this box will be those things, perhaps even religion, that has gotten between you and eternal life. The living Spirit of God in you. Would you pray that God would have His way with us today? Lord Jesus, I come and I thank you so much that you have made so clear the truths of your word and have shared so gracefully and so bountifully the power of your gospel. Lord Jesus, let us not be like those that we heard of last week, that in the midst of the invitation would have a ever-growing hardening of their heart, a stubborn rebuking of the truth. In fact, those that would go and speak evil of the way, all to protect pride, all to defend ritualism because of a true inner fear of surrendering to victory. Lord, I pray that you do what is ever necessary to break those who are outside of this eternal saving relationship with you. And those of us that know you as Lord, I pray, Lord, that you do whatever is necessary to refine us, that we would be drawn closer to you and reflect you more passionately and more purely. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.